You know, some time ago, I was in Lancaster for a conference, and between where I was staying and where the conference took place, as I walked downtown, I found this great cafe to get breakfast, and it was called Cafe 1-8. And at first, I didn't really think about the name. All I cared about was that the coffee was good, and they had some of the best blueberry muffins I've ever had. But then I thought, wait a minute, it was 1:8. You know, most times when you see numbers like that, at least for us Christians, we kind of think that that's a Bible reference. And I'll bet this is a Christian place. And so then the question became, well, what would be a scripture reference that would be something 1-8 that would inspire someone to cryptically name their cafe that? And then it came to me, of course, it's got to be Acts 1-8. And I thought, how cool is that? This place is an expression of someone who wants to live out Christ's mission. Of course, Acts 1-8 is part of our scripture reading where it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So the owners of this cafe, you know, their witness is through this business that they do with excellence in Christ's name. Acts 1:8 is a significant verse. You know, when you hear somebody's final words before leaving the earth, those are usually words that stick with you. But when it's Jesus' final words, well, they're all the more important. The president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, John Stumbo, says that we, the CNMA church family that stretches not just across the United States but around the globe, Stumbo calls us a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. That's just, he says, that's who we are. This verse is in our DNA as a movement, as a denomination. Well, what does that mean? As we come to the end of our missions conference, it's a good time to just establish some things, remind ourselves of some things, to grow in what it means to be a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. So, to get at what that means, let's look at five things that we need to understand to live that out. And in your bulletin outline, just number one is that word peculiar. We've talked about that. The missionaries have mentioned that this is our theme for the week. Peculiar people, right? We are a peculiar people. But to really, again, zero in on this a little bit more, the King James Version of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, as with many words with the King James Version, they don't quite mean the same thing today that they did 400 years ago. So today we think of peculiar as meaning kind of strange, a little bit weird. But the Greek word that's translated there, it has as its basis, it means an obtaining of something, an acquisition, okay? So it means then that we are this group of people that God has acquired by the blood of Jesus to be his own treasured possession. And so peculiar in this context means, well, we might be different, some maybe a little more different than others, but we're special, we're set apart because of the one to whom we belong. That's the essence of what makes us different, is that we belong to God. And there's so many implications to this. I mean, first of all, that verse means you're wanted, you're chosen generation. God wanted you. And that gives us great value, doesn't it? And in regard to holiness, right? To the fact that we don't just get to live how we feel like and do whatever we want to do. As Paul says elsewhere in regard to sexual immorality, just for example, he says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And it applies to everything, though. We're not our own. If we are God's peculiar people, specially chosen, then We don't get to just do whatever we want. It's the question is, what does he want? But also in regard to why we're on this planet and how we see our mission in life, our existence, you know, reason for being here. Because we are his, then his mission is our mission. The kingdom of God must be our obsession. So in order to really be an Acts 1:8 family, it's important to have our identity in this. We belong to God. We're his. And his calling in our lives is our mission. And that'll make us a little bit different than the rest of the world. So drawing back to Acts 1:8, though, drawing from that point number two, another thing that we need to understand to be an Acts 1:8 family is we need to understand Jerusalem, Judea, the ends of the earth. So for the disciple who's first hearing this, when Jesus first spoke these words, it would be like hearing, you know, you're going to be my witnesses in your town, your city, in your region, and across the globe. That's what it's about. And there's an image I wanted Esper to put up. Yeah, here's kind of a graphic kind of giving us that Jerusalem is your hometown, Judea is your own culture. I didn't put Samaria in the outline there, but that's like a nearby culture. The Samaritans, you know, they were nearby, but it was a different culture, and there's a lot of conflict there. And then the ends of the earth, of course, is going where Jesus is not known. You know, some Christians do well, and some churches do better at some of these than others. Some are really good at focusing on their own town, but beyond that, well, they're not really that interested, you know? But a church that doesn't do missions should really be an oxymoron, you know? Because if you don't reach out beyond yourself, it shows we don't understand the heart of God. His kingdom is bigger than our kingdom, right? And if we don't care about missions, we don't understand. Some say, you know, why should we force our religion on people who don't want it? You know, maybe they don't want our religion. Well, first of all, we're not forcing it on anyone. But if we really believe what the Bible says, that salvation is found only in the name of Jesus, then if we don't share Jesus with the world, then we aren't loving the world at all, no matter how much you recycle. Some people might be really good at sending money for missions on the other end of the spectrum, and they're really good about praying for missionaries and so forth, but they won't do what it takes to reach the people across the street. And we could say all we want, hey, our doors are open, but kind of the message that comes across is, well, as long as you're just like us, then you might feel welcomed. But as for our Judea and Samaria, it makes me think of how the CMA, like Comma Services, and I've talked about this, sends and helps with the relief effort in Texas and Florida and Puerto Rico. And also on the giving envelopes, there's a line for extension. And if you any money given for that goes to help plant more CMA churches in our district in Western Pennsylvania. And that's reaching our Judea and our Samaria. And when evil hits a place like it did in Las Vegas now 2 weeks ago, you know, we pray for them. And we have several Alliance churches in that area. And we receive word about them. And on Wednesday evening at prayer meeting, we pray for God to use them. And we get updates from our national office. And I share those at Wednesday night prayer meeting. And about how, you know, how we as a people are reaching out through some of those difficult times, being light in the darkness. So, folks, this is our calling. It's big, it's kind of scary at times maybe, but it's exciting to reach our Jerusalem just across the street, our Judea and Samaria across our state, our region, our nation, and then the ends of the earth. That's why we do Missions Conference. That's why we give to the Great Commission Fund. That's why we pray for these ministries and we've heard about this week. And that's why we ask the question, who among us are you calling Lord? Maybe from some of you young people or from some not so young people, because they talked about some people doing missions as a second career and how God is calling people to that. But saying, Lord, who among us are you calling that we can send? Whether short term or long term, this is what our master has called us to do. It's not something any one of us can do ourselves. There's just no way. But it's something that we come together as a church family, as a denominational family, to accomplish together something so much greater than we could ever do alone. This is why it's so wonderful to have our international workers come and share what they're doing and what we've sent them to do and learn about what we're funding and what we're praying for. So that's what we've got to understand to be an Acts 1:8 people. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Third, we also need to understand Holy Spirit power. Holy Spirit power. Because you know what? If we're honest, we'll have to admit this isn't the natural way for human beings to think. Of course, the world isn't tuned in to Christ's mission. But even as Christians, you know, there's work, there's school, there's family, there's so many things clamoring for our attention and our time. There's always something, some issue to deal with. The inertia of this life makes it really, really hard to direct any energy to the kingdom. And we can sometimes come away from something like missions conference with one big guilt trip, feeling like, you know, the weight of all the things that we should be doing but somehow just can't seem to make happen. Maybe just speculation, but I wonder if that doesn't happen to us sometimes. We feel guilty. But I believe the answer to that is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit and power in Acts 1:8 when he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." The work of the Holy Spirit is a mysterious subject, but there are some things that are abundantly clear, and one of them is this. He gives power to God's people to do what we need to do, to be what we need to be. And I think about the disciples when what they were when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. You know, throughout the Gospels, they're really kind of dense, to be honest, aren't they, the disciples? I mean, they're kind of prideful, they're kind of foolish at times. But in the book of Acts, after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they are like totally different people. They are courageous, they are bold, they are humbly focused on the kingdom. They laid it all on the line, and they turned the world upside down. And that difference is why Jesus said, guys, you need to wait. Wait, don't do anything until this gift comes to you, the Spirit that I've been speaking about. And when he does come, then you'll have the power you'll need to do what I'm asking you to do. You'll have power to become what I intend for you to become. And it's the same for us, folks. We need the power that only Holy Spirit can give us. When we're filled with the Spirit, we want to share the love of God with our neighbors and coworkers and family. When we're filled with the Spirit, we think in terms of kingdom of God, and our hearts are broken for the lostness of the world. We'll find joy in giving and praying and going. And so rather than getting a guilt trip for what we're not doing, let's ask God to just fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. And then let's ask again tomorrow, because even when we get filled, we leak, right? Life drains us. And we'll need to ask again the next day and the next. The Alliance, as an Acts 1:8 family, we understand how desperately we need the Holy Spirit's power. It's that simple. Number four thing we need to understand is being witnesses, right? Being witnesses. Notice again how this whole verse reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Notice it doesn't say you will do witnessing. It's first the power to be before the power to do. And I think that's significant because I know I can focus more on what I do than what I am. On doing than on being. And what you are will affect what you do, no doubt about that. But we have to see that it's primary, more foundational, give attention to who we are. The Holy Spirit has promised to change us, to make us something we weren't before. You will be my witnesses. The work of God in our hearts will make us into people who care, who have freely received, and so we freely want to give. What others God give to others what God has given us: forgiveness, salvation, hope. You know, the one who is effective in sharing their faith is the one who isn't just doing witnessing, but one who is being a witness. Sometimes we do witnessing and wonder why there's no results. There can be a number of reasons for that, but I wonder how often it's because we haven't given attention to who we are, to be a witness. And we probably all have known somebody, they just ooze the love of God, and they convey a godliness to the point where they don't even really have to say all that much. They are just witnesses by who they are. And God is at work in those around them. Many of you know a woman named Karen Strayer, who just passed away this past week. She's one of those I think of when I think of this. Some of you might have heard this story. She was one of the first people I met when I moved to Huntingdon over 16 years ago. We were getting set up in the parsonage. I had to get some hookups for the washer and dryer. So I went to your building center where she worked, and of course didn't know her, didn't know many people in town. And so I'm standing there in the aisle looking at what I needed to get, and I hear this woman who works there, I hear her talking to somebody in the next aisle. And she's sharing her faith with them. She's talking about Jesus, and I'm thinking, that's really cool. That's really wonderful that she just such an open witness. And so I thought, well, when I go to the counter to pay for my things, I'm going to have to find a way to just acknowledge that. And so just before I got to the counter, I don't know what came over me, but here's what I did. I said to her, I said, yeah, I noticed you were talking, I heard you talking to that guy in the next aisle there. She's like, yeah. I said, you don't really believe that God stuff, do you? And so then she started witnessing to me, and I let her go on for a couple of minutes, and then I finally introduced myself as a new pastor in town of the CMA church. And then she said, I would have thought they would have hired a saved pastor. No, she didn't. She didn't say that at all. She just gave me this look like, you turkey, you know. And we've had this relationship of mutual harassment ever since then. But Karen was one who's just, she was a witness. That's just, it's who she was. And you really couldn't separate that from her. And so you may not have the outgoing personality that she did, but it doesn't mean you can't be a witness. There's so many ways. And John Stumbo said that he was looking for the right kind of written tool to give to somebody, to share Jesus with others. And he really couldn't find anything out there that he really liked. So he decided, you know what, I'm going to write something myself. And he did. And he made it available to CMA churches. And we got a case of them, and they're out there in the foyer on the little table. It's called God in You, A Conversation. And I really encourage you to pick one up and read it, and don't keep it, though. You take it so that you can give it to somebody else. This is a good thing to start the conversation. It's just a real gentle and wise and encouraging way ask people to consider where they stand with the Lord in relationship with Him. And so they're out there for you to be witnesses. So because we don't want to just talk about it, we need to be doing it. So please take one and pray about who you want to give that to. So again, a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. We want to have different options in our toolbox of how to be witnesses and to know the joy of being a witness. And so we need to understand what being witnesses is about. Finally, number five, Christ's return. The Acts 1:8 family understands that Christ is coming back. And that fact drives so much of what we do. I love the way Luke paints the picture here. You know, after Jesus said the words of verse 8, and he ascended into heaven. And as he did so, the disciples are all, of course, looking up as they watch him disappear into heaven. I can't quite fathom what they'd be thinking and feeling as they watch this all, but all of a sudden these two angels are standing next to them, and these angels say basically, guy is, yeah, what are you doing staring off into space, you know? He's going to come back. The same Jesus you watched disappear in the clouds, he's going to return through the clouds one day. And the implication is that they're saying, now get to it, right? Get to it. Do what he said, because when he comes back, you don't want to be ashamed that you've wasted your life. You want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. A.B. Simpson, founder of the Alliance, who was such a big part of the modern missionary movement, he wept over the globe. I always have that picture in my mind. He's weeping over the globe because of the lost people that it represents. And he was driven by the truth of something Jesus said in Matthew 24 when he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In other words, he's saying, Jesus won't come back until we get the job done of world missions. So there is this connection between missions and Christ's return. He's coming, and if we love him, we look forward to that day. But first, we've got a job to do. So missions is bringing back the king, as Simpson would say. And you know, sometimes we do like the disciples were doing. We stand around and we wonder where God went. We're staring off into the clouds, and maybe sometimes we feel abandoned, and as God doesn't do what we expect or hope that he would do. But I wonder if the angels would tell us the same thing. Hey, he's coming back. And you won't feel abandoned anymore, but until then, be about his business and get to it, and you will have no regrets. He did say he'd be with us by his Holy Spirit. So in closing today, I just invite you into this vision of Jesus, that we be a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. Let's keep asking the Spirit of God to empower us to be witnesses, to know what to say, how to share our faith, to have what we need to be able to pray, to give. And again, please prayerfully consider what to put in your faith promise card, and may God be glorified in us, his family. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray? God, we thank you so much that you're a God of missions who reaches out. And Lord, thank you that you sent someone to tell us about Jesus, that we know you because somebody reached out. And God, I pray thanks for the privilege that you've given to us of being involved in something that is just of monumental significance. And so, Lord, just fill us with your Spirit and make us like Jesus and show us, Lord, how we can be witnesses. And God, again, empower our workers and protect them and use them in great ways. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your prophecy that one day we're going to complete this work and Jesus will come back and we will be worshiping you around the throne of every nation, every language, every tribe. And we look forward to that day, Lord. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.